Amen. Good, Jared. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 19. Read quite a long passage there. And I wanted to get you to the text of verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King." What a blessing. Blessed be the King. They were right. I mean, he's the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. And blessed be the King. Boy, I love those words. And that's the title of the message this morning. Blessed be the King. Father, I pray that you'll bless. Please speak to our hearts this morning. Give us what we need from thy word. I pray, especially if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus as Savior, God, that today'd be the day they'd come to you and they'd be saved. And I pray for Christians all over this room that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to be different because of today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be the King. And of course, today we celebrate Palm Sunday. And it begins a week that many call Passion Week. Of course, this talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus. And throughout the Old Testament, the Bible talked about the King, the Messiah coming, the Messiah. Messiah means the Anointed One or the Christ. And of course, here he enters into Jerusalem. And what a celebration. If you think about that celebration, I mean, I can only imagine it was bigger than any parade, certainly any parade that Adrian would have. It was a huge celebration. People lined the streets. They got in front. They waved the palm leaves. They laid them down in front of Jesus. And I mean, people are shouting. And I mean, you would think that everybody must love Jesus. You know, you kind of get that idea nowadays in America that, people, it seems like everybody just must love Jesus. But then the truth comes out later on in the week. Because all those people that are yelling, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," those people, they then say, "Crucify him." On Wednesday. Not on Friday. But, and on Wednesday evening, late afternoon, Christ was crucified. And then, of course, we celebrate Sunday, the resurrection. And again, a lot of people call this the triumphal entry. I remember as a new Christian thinking, triumphal? I mean, he's about to be killed. Well, yeah, but he rises from the dead, amen? And so it is a triumphal time. It doesn't end with his death. It ends with the resurrection. And praise the Lord for that. But I want you to see some things this morning about Palm Sunday and about the Lord Jesus. You know, the people, the reason they were all excited on that day and the reason everybody, I mean, they're saying, "Blessed be the King." I mean, they're excited. They say, "This must be the King. This must be the Messiah. This must be the Anointed One." And boy, everybody's excited about that. They thought he was coming to set up his kingdom. They thought he was coming and he was going to take charge and take control and put aside the wicked government. And boy, they were all excited about that. And blessed be the King. Hosanna. Glory to God. Now, the words they said were all true. He is the King of Kings. But he wasn't coming to set up his kingdom. He was coming to die on an old rugged cross. He was coming to die so that people could be saved. He was coming to die so that you could be saved. He was coming to die so that, as Jared sang, his blood could be shed and his blood could cover our sins. His blood could make an atonement, a covering for our sins so that we could go to heaven someday. No, he was not coming to set up his kingdom, but he was coming to save that which was lost. And thank God for that, because if he had not come, had he tried to set up some sort of a kingdom that day, and had he not died on a cross, we would all be lost and on our way to hell. Thank God he came. Thank God he died, but thank God because he lives, we too shall live. And that is our hope. I want to show you just three things about Palm Sunday here that really stand out to me. The first thing I see here is his authority. His authority. And it just really stands out to me. And by the way, he deserves all authority. We live in a day where people just, you know, they talk about the old man upstairs, and I can't even imagine. I try to get away from folks like that. I'm looking for lightning bolts when that kind of thing happens. I mean, people today are so disrespectful of God. People today are so, they don't recognize the authority of God Almighty. They don't recognize that God is in control of everything. They don't recognize, I kind of got a kick out of, the basketball game. And I mean, this NCAA thing is, you know, that's the most important thing going on. And God happened to send a tornado to one of the sites, you know, and kind of mess things up. And you know, God, sometimes I think God's just saying, "Hey, don't you know I'm still God? You can do your thing and you can make everything more important than me, but I'm still God. I'm still in control. I've got this thing under, you know, I got it under control and his authority. A couple of things that we see in this passage is, the first thing is we see his authority to receive service from us. Notice verse 29. And I love this. This story in the Bible. Here he comes. The Bible says it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." I mean, there's no question in his mind that this colt is going to come and God is going to use this colt. No doubt about it. No question about that. He has the authority, and he said to the disciples, hey, nobody's going to interrupt that. I'm going to use this colt. I am going to ride on this colt into Jerusalem. No question about that. You know, a lot of people don't recognize the authority of God to do things. A lot of people don't, you know, what's your reason? Well, the Lord hath need of him. That's my reason. Hey, you know, if you sat here a little while ago and we had the offering and you kind of wondered, well, you know, I got this money in here and that's my money and I'm not going to. Well, how about if the Lord hath need of it? Do you turn loose of those dollar bills and those fives and those tens and those twenties and perish the thought, a check, when the Lord hath need? Preacher, you're really meddling in things here, and you shouldn't get on that. Well, what about the Lord hath need of it? Is he the authority or is he not? I remember years and years ago, my wife and I, we said, you know, whatever is ours, it's God's. And if we've got $5 in the checking account, if we got $50, if we have $500, it's God's. All of it's God. The checkbook's God. God's, the whatever's in the wallet is God's. Whatever's in a savings account, what are those? Anyway, that's all God's. Everything belongs to God. My car belongs to God. The house belongs to God. The clothes belong to God. Everything I own, it belongs to God. Nothing is mine. If God says I need this, it's his. See, it scares me when you get quiet like that. You say, well, preacher, I thought this would be a nice, friendly, happy little Palm Sunday kind of a message. I'm talking to you about his authority. If he says, I need this, then bless your pea-picking heart. He means he needs it, and it is ours to give. Whatever it is. Could be our time. The Lord hath need of a couple hours of your time. The Lord hath need of a few minutes of your time. The Lord hath need, whatever it is. We ought to jump and say, okay. Just like with this colt right here. The Lord hath need of him. So they did it. They were sent. They that were sent went their way. They found even as he said unto them, as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Watch what they said. They said, the Lord hath need of him. And the owners said nothing. They didn't say a word. Whew, can you imagine? If you imagine Brother Kelvin Cook coming, calling you some Sunday morning, say, "Hey, look, all of our vehicles have broke down. We need your car." Oh, there's folks throw a fit. I guarantee. What? Why'd you call me? You got to be crazy, huh? Hey, but the Lord hath need. The Lord needs you. We had to call some folks this morning for space heaters, for the nursery, because something went wrong with the heat. And you know, you get on the phone. Hey, the Lord needs your heater. What? What about my house? What about my needs? No, see, here's these owners of the colt right here. They didn't say anything. Just, well, that's good enough for us. If the Lord needs him, bless God, he can have him. Amen? That's good. Boy, that's good. You know, I think about humans and trying to get humans to do anything. And you know, Brother Williams talked about this the other night in Toledo at the church. By the way, tremendous service there. We had a great time. With that young preacher, and it was good, and we enjoyed it. But you know how we can learn a lot from animals. We really can. And you know, I thought about that with this colt. I mean, the colt did say, wait a minute, I got other plans. I think about the whale that swallowed Jonah. God just says, whale, go there and swallow that preacher. And the whale does it. We argue, we gripe, we complain, we don't do what God tells us to do. I mean, honestly, why would it should never be where we ever have to beg anybody to do anything for God. I just added 5 minutes. I'm adding 5 minutes every time you just sit there and look tired. All right? We're going to be here all day if you're not careful, especially this front row group. I mean, some of these front people, they're okay, y'all are going to have to liven up a little bit here, all right? Hey, you know, I mean, seriously, if God has a need for something, if God has a need for somebody, if God needs you to do something, why wouldn't you just say, yes, Lord? I'm excited. Yes, God, I'll do it. Because he has the authority to do that. You know what it says in Romans 12? It says it's our reasonable service. It's just reasonable. It just makes sense. You know, it's reasonable. I talked about this in the Sunday school class this morning. Why 90% do 10% and 10% do 90%. Now that 10% doing the 90% are 10% are people that have said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And every time somebody says, here's a need, they jump right up. And it's why they're doing 90%. And they're only 10%. It's because the other 90% are sitting back and just hoping somebody else will do it. And that poor guy doing 90%, he's tired. Amen. I mean, it's like that in most churches. And it shouldn't be like that. If a cult will just go because God said, I need you, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we do whatever God wants us to do? And I know, you know, we're looking around at everybody else. Yeah, that's the way that person. Yeah, that's the way that person. No, that's the way 90% are. Every now and then somebody say, oh, so-and-so, they sure do a lot around here. And I think it's because you don't. Amen. I'm having a good time. I mean, if a whale will obey, if the donkey that Balaam is riding on will listen to the Lord, with whose angel is sitting there with a sword, and the donkey will stop, you know what that means? Some of us aren't as smart as a donkey. Amen. You know, I wonder what the whale was doing. Honestly, I think about stuff like that. I think about that. And the whale, who knows where the whale was? I mean, whales, what all do? You know, they make their noise. Underwater, you know, you never hear them, but because you're not there. But you know, they're out there just going, and all of a sudden, you know, I don't know, the whale, they're probably in school. School of fit, never mind. But they're, you know, and all of a sudden God says, hey, whale, go swallow the preacher. And that whale, I started to say, drops what he's doing. Well, I don't know how he would drop. I don't know if you can hold anything with a fin. But anyway, you know, he takes off and goes and does exactly what God says. I don't see the whale looking up and saying, I'm busy, God. I don't see the whale saying, I got other plans, God. That's uncomfortable, God. I don't see the whale doing that. I don't know how whales talk other than, oh, but anyway. You see what I'm saying? But here we are. You know, God says, I need you. I got something for you to do. By the way, if a preacher gets up and says, hey, we need to take an offering for this, what does that mean? There's a need. Amen? And you have to figure that if the preacher's not just trying to figure out some way to get money out of you, because the preacher's reaching in and getting his money out. Which today we ought to take an offering. I only have $3. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, well, they're always asking for money. Blah, blah, blah. You know why? Because it costs money. I mean, honestly, an offering is a good indication there's a need. It's a great indication. Huh? The Lord hath need of it. Not as much as I do. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm amazed at all the animals that obey. This colt, the whale, Balaam's donkey, and we have such a hard time when God speaks to our heart. Wait, we can't even get folks to go to an altar a lot of times. You know, God says, hey, I need you to make this decision. What do people think? Why do you ask? The Lord said, do it, do it. But again, it all ties into his authority. His authority. I mean, in just a few minutes, we're gonna talk about the rocks crying out. You talk about God being God. How many of you ever heard a rock speak? Now, I've talked to some people that remind me of a rock. But honestly, he is the authority. He is God. He spoke and everything was. And we have the audacity when he says, I need you, to say, I'm busy. I got other things to do. I got this to have. Or we have the audacity when he says, I want you to give. I want you to reach in and write a check. I want you to give and help out at this. And we'll come up with every kind of reason. He is God. He is the authority. Blessed be the King. I need this colt. The owners don't argue. The colt doesn't argue. Everything just happens. Why? Because Jesus is the King. Blessed be the King. Since he has the authority, he can use anyone or anything. Here, this is the triumphal entry. He doesn't ask for a Humvee. Are you listening? He doesn't ask for a chauffeur with a limousine. He said, I just need this colt over here. You know, I take wonderful, wonderful comfort in that. Because he can use a colt. On a big day, he can use a colt. On the triumphal entry, everybody's waiting on the Messiah. Everybody's waiting on the Christ. They've been waiting and waiting, and here he comes to Jerusalem. Not as the King of Kings, but as the sacrifice, which is even better for us. Here he comes. And he's going to use a colt. You sit here today and you say, well, preacher, I'm not much. You don't have to be much. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. You don't have to be much. Amen. You say, well, I'm not very educated. You don't have to be very educated. You say, yeah, but I've done a lot of bad things. You don't have to have done a lot of good things. You know what you have to do? You just have to say yes. That's all you have to do. Because you know what the key is to this? Look at verse 34. It says, they said, the Lord hath need of him. Notice verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus. Amen. They brought him to Jesus. You know what I'm convinced? Some of you are not going to just look. If you've got even a partial bit of carnality in you, do not listen to what I'm about to say. All right? Because then you're going to talk bad about me all week while I'm at pastor school. All right? Carnality people, do this. Okay, good. Several did. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you who the future servants of Berean Baptist Church are going to be if things continue. It's going to be people that are drug addicts today. It's going to be it's going to be people that are alcoholics today. It's going to be people who are immoral today. Ooh, I just got one of those things. You know how you get cold chills and goosebumps and all that? Somebody's bristling. I feel it. Not in this church, bless God. Whoa. Wait a minute. Who's going to serve? Who's going to be the Sunday school teachers? Who's going to be the workers? Who's it going to be? It's going to be a cult. It's going to be somebody that God saves. And God cleans up, and then God uses, because he uses everybody. I think God gets a little tired of hearing the word no. Don't have time. Too busy. I don't want to maintain that standard. But you know what? He'll clean somebody up. He'll clean somebody up from their drugs and their alcohol and their immorality, and he'll clean them up and give them and put a new heart in them. And you know what comes with that new heart? Batteries that are charged. And a love for Jesus that'll cause them to say, yes, Lord, sure, I'd do that. Why wouldn't somebody want to do that? I remember sitting in that church, and the preacher got up and said, we need somebody to help out with our Christian school, and they're gonna it's gonna take some time. Need somebody to coach and schedule games and all that. And I'm sitting there as a long-haired hippie freak, not knowing anything about fundamentalism, not knowing that you're supposed to sit and do nothing. I didn't know that. I thought, yippee, a chance to serve. And my wife's sitting by me in her mini skirt, and we're ready. I'm looking around. He says, I need somebody to volunteer to do this. And I'm sitting, I'm looking around, I'm thinking, good night, I bet everybody will want to do that. And I see men. Or I see wives of men holding their arms down. A J word just came to my mind. J-E-Z. I didn't say it because it's Sunday morning. I would say that tonight. Oh. You know, I'm looking around thinking, what is wrong with people? I'll never forget. You know, I'm back. And I saw the preacher look everywhere else. You say, preacher's got bad eyesight. Yeah, we do sometimes on purpose. It happens often. And that preacher had bad eyesight because I'm in the middle and I stood out. I really did. And afterwards, he came, you know, I ran to him. I said, hey, I didn't see any other hands, just me. He said, well, I have to talk about this. I said, there's nothing to talk about. You got a need, right? And he said, well, we'll have to talk about it. He said, I'll come and talk to you at your house. Are you listening to me? And God used a hippie freak. Isn't that good? That's so good. That's who the future deacons are going to be of this church. Yeah, today they're walking around going, yo, dude. One of these, they're sagging. Now, our deacons sag, but they don't necessarily. Well, our pastor has some saggage as well, but hey, that's not that funny. I'm just saying, don't you understand? You're here today, and you think I could never be used of God. Oh, God wants to use you so bad. If God can use a whale, if God can use a... He didn't even tell the whale he had to lose weight. Amen. He just said, hey, I'll take you like you are, Mr. Whale. Come on, I got work for you to do. I'm telling you, the key was they brought him to Jesus. We need to bring everybody to Jesus, all kinds of people. We need to bring all colors to Jesus, all kinds of people to Jesus, and let Jesus take them and change them and work in their lives. And I'm telling you, the future always looks good as long as you go soul winning and win people to Jesus Christ and let Him change their lives. And that is the future. And without that, we dead. Amen. That's by the way, that, boy, I'm really getting a... I don't even know where I am in my notes. Oh, yeah, you say that. I got to get back sometime. All right, you don't go home, buddy. But I'm just... Do you understand? Never mind. All right, capital B. He not only had the authority to receive service, but he had the authority to receive praise and worship, and he deserves every bit of it. Every bit of it. Notice, receive praise and worship from men. In verse 36 and verse 37, it said, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Doesn't sound like a Baptist church, does it? Yeah, it sounds like some, but it doesn't sound like this morning. Hello. For all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And I'm telling you, he deserves that. He is the authority. Only God deserves that praise and that worship. When's the last time you just praised Him? Some of you can't say today. Hello? When's the last time you praised Him for salvation? When's the last time you praised Him for answered prayer? When's the last time you praised Him for it being a nice day? When's the last time, and I know in Michigan that's tough, but when's the last time you praised Him for something? I mean, He is the authority. He has the authority to receive that praise. Oh, we'll praise some dumb basketball player. Hello? Wow, did you see that? Look, dunking when you're 6'9" is not that big a deal. Hello? It amazes me. These announcers, they'll... So, how were you able to make that last shot? I dropped it in. Hello up there. Yeah, come on. And we get all fired up about that. Did you sign dunk right, Joanne? It's like this. It's, you know, just dunk. Hey, good. Very good. She's got it. It's easy to sign it. That is what it is. Now for me to do something like that, that's quite an achievement. For Zach Carpenter to ever be able to do something like that, it would be quite an achievement. Right? For Kenny Gonzalez to ever be able to do something like that, it would be a miracle of God. But then we would have something to say. I mean, Kenny, if you ever dunk, I'll be the first one to come and shake your hand and say, wow! Guy's 6'10", 7 foot tall, you know. 7 foot tall, and they, when they reach up, they're almost at the rim. You know? It just amazes me. And then the Lord, he melts the dumb snow, and we don't praise him. And he does all the things, and we won't praise him. Hey, you're alive. Check. Yeah, I am. And we don't praise him. It's amazing. He is the authority and deserves to receive praise and worship from men. And the Bible even says from nature, some of the Pharisees, and there's always Pharisees. There's some here. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, I bet they didn't like it. What do you think? You suppose they got bent out of shape when folks got all excited and said, praise God, amen, hallelujah, and they look at them. Don't be so loud in the house of God. And they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, that I just love that. That is so exciting to me. And sometimes I think, God, if people won't praise you and get excited in church, make the beams say something. Wouldn't that be fun? I like it. I really do. You know, if the beams would just say, hallelujah! The walls would cry out, praise the Lord! And the Pharisees would, what would they say? Who does Pastor Rogers think he is? I didn't do it. Amen. You know, the stones recognize who God is. The stones, the rocks would have cried out. They recognize God. There is so much disrespect today. Jesus is the authority. So much disrespect today. His authority. Number two is his attitude. The first thing we see is his grief. Verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He wept over the city. He wept over it. Matthew 23, look back there if you would. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He wept over the city. His grief, his sorrow. He wept because of their unbelief. John 11:35, the two words, shortest verse, Jesus wept. Unbelief. Unbelief. He wept. And here in verses 42 to 44, we see the prophecy, the fall of Jerusalem, and how it would be totally destroyed, and Jesus knew that, and he wept. I've got news for you, folks. He foresees your life, and he weeps. I look around, and I'm telling you, a crowd this large, somebody will be in jail within the next couple weeks, right out of this crowd. And he weeps. Somebody will mess up their life this week, right out of this crowd, and he weeps. As he foresaw what would happen to Jerusalem, don't you think he knows what's going to happen to us? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And he weeps at the wrong choices that we make. And he weeps because we don't believe him enough to do right. He weeps. His attitude is one of grief. His attitude is also one of anger at sin. Verse 45, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus always hates sin. He always has hated sin. He always will. His attitude will never get good towards sin. His attitude will never love sin. Remember, as he hung on the cross, sin was on him. Your sin, my sin, separated him from the Father. Sin! And he hates it. He always will hate it. I'm amazed at the people who say, well, God just, he'll overlook that. He doesn't overlook it. It's sin. He hates it. He went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. It was desecrated. He said, you'll not do this. I'm convinced. He absolutely, positively is it. We've just about reached our point in America. Just, it's got to be close. With all the abortions, all the pornography, all the junk that is going on, and the sin in America, and the sin in our churches, I'm convinced that he's going to cleanse it as he cleansed the temple here. We can think all we want about these cutesy little pictures that people try to portray of Jesus and all that. But in my mind, I see him in the temple here, and I guarantee he's cleansing it. And he's angry. He has every right to be. His attitude. Yes, he grieves over the result of sin in our lives. He grieves more than we grieve. But he also is angry at sin. He's angry at the desecration. Here we see it, the desecration of the temple. People are in there making money, trying to, you know, for their own gain off of the sacrifices. And they're going through all this in the temple. You know, I think about the desecration of the temple. And I know our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but I'll get to that in a minute. But I think about our own church. I watch people throw candy wrappers down on the floor. But see, you again, we go back to his authority. It's no big deal. I watch people eat in the church and get crumbs all over the place and crush them down into the carpet. You say, well, it's just a building. I understand all that, but it ought to be taken care of. We're accountable for it. I see kids running up and down, parents not paying any attention to them, and watch them do all kinds of things. You know, again, I understand. This is not, this building is not the body of Christ, but honestly, we ought to take care of it. We're accountable for it. And there is a respect, and there ought to be a respect in this building. There ought to be a respect, just like there ought to be a respect over your body, which the Bible says is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there ought to be a respect for that. And God's angry because of the things we do with our bodies. Amen. He's angry. He's angry at the things we put in our bodies, not just through our eyes and our ears, but also through our mouth. And he's angry. His attitude, yes, there's grief, but there's also anger at sin. And number three, the last thing is his appointment. And we know what this is all about. We already talked about it. Jared sang about it. His appointment is on the cross. Verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. By the way, religious people are always out to destroy Jesus. Just because something says it's religious doesn't mean it's of Christ. We are so blind today. We are so gullible today because something says it's religious. We'll follow it. We'll give to it. We'll be taught by it just because it says that. And it's like these scribes and these Pharisees and these chief priests. They were very religious, but they hated Jesus and they sought to destroy him. But at first, verse 48, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And those people that were attentive to hear him later shouted, "Crucify him." And that's how we are. That's how our crowd is. This room's full of people that used to be attentive to hear him. Now, sad to say, and it's like that in many churches. We're in church today because we've always gone to church. We're not really wanting to hear him. Let's be honest. We're not really wanting God to do something. We just come to church. We always go to church. I've gone to church all my life. But there was a time in your life that you really wanted God to do something and you wanted to hear what he had to say. But it's gotten so far away from that. We're not attentive anymore to him, to hear him. God, I want to hear you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what you have for me to do, God. I want to hear you. And sad to say, we get all bent out of shape of the people here, but we're just like them. Say, I would never shout, "Crucify him." I understand that. You wouldn't shout it, but you say it every time you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Might as well. Every time we quench the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit said, you need to do this, you need to get right, you need to go forward, you need to pray, you need to do this job, or you need to do that job. I mean, when we say, quiet! Might as well be saying, crucify him. Because we go from being very attentive to hear him to, I'm going to do my own thing. Auditorium's full of people who are just wanting to do their own thing rather than being very attentive to hear him. Did you come this morning saying, God, I want to hear you. I want something from you, God. I want to be different because of today. By the way, that's why we are in church. To be different because of what we heard. Mark 8, verse 31 is the reality of the thing. Mark 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Jesus taught him that. He knew. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that in just a couple days, he'd be hanging on a cross. He knew that. That's what it was all about. He knew that he came to die. His appointment was about up, and he knew that. He knew that. And thank God. Thank God he died on the cross. Thank God for the letters written in his blood. Thank God for that blood. He knew. He knew what his appointment. He knew that the appointment time had come. It didn't. Nobody caught Jesus off guard. You know, some religions will say, well, Jesus messed up. But no, everything was planned from the very beginning. This day, all of it, fulfillment of prophecy, every part of it, God said, this is how it will happen. Every part of it, we've studied this, we've gone through it as we talked about Jesus dying on Wednesday rather than Friday. We talked about it and went into the sheep and the lambs and how the lamb was chosen. And you know, Jesus on the very day, he enters as the Lamb of God. Every part, no accident, no oops, God messed up. Every part of it was an appointment by God Almighty. The sacrifice had come. Let me just show you one more thing. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And we quote this often, parts of it. I just want to close with this. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's what he was. An offering. Hanging on that cross, he's an offering for my sin, for your sin. Praise the Lord. I still shout Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed be the King. Blessed be the King. Stories told, and maybe you've heard it before, about a mother who always had her hands covered, always wore gloves, always kept something on her hands. And one day she was alone with her older daughter, and the older daughter had always wondered why her mother always was wearing gloves. And one day the girl walked in and saw her mother and saw her hands, and they were all torn and scarred and just the ugliest looking hands she'd ever seen. And she asked her mom, she said, "Mom, I see why you cover your hands. Those are ugly. Those are terrible. And why are your hands so nasty looking?" And the mother said, "Well, honey, I've never told you this, but let me just explain to you about my hands." She said, "When you were a little baby, our house caught on fire. And you were up in your crib, up in your bedroom, and I ran up the stairs and several times had to go through the flames to get to you. When I got to you, I wrapped you and wrapped your body in a blanket to protect you, and I ran to the window, and the whole time flames were all around me, and I was pushing away things, and there were firemen down below who could not get up the stairs because the fire was burning the downstairs so badly." And she said, "So I dropped you down to them, and they caught you, and then I had to get out of the house." She said, "I tried to go down the stairs, but they were already on fire, and I couldn't get through there, and so..." She said, I had to go out the window, and there was a trellis outside our window. And she said, everything was on fire. The trellis was on fire. And she said, "As I grabbed hold of the trellis and I made my way down, my hands were burnt. And as they burnt, I fell and I tore them and literally ripped them on that trellis." And she said, "My hands are scarred and torn for you." And the teen girl buried her face in her mother's hands, and she said, "These are the most beautiful hands I have ever seen." You know, one of these days, when we get to heaven, we're going to bury our faces in his hands and say, "Those scars are the most beautiful scars I've ever seen." Let's all bow our heads, please. Heads are back.